If you look at our tabernacle model, ask you a question. So remember, what is the curtain? What is the curtain that goes around our tabernacle? Who are they? So the righteousness of the saints are the people of God, right? And what is our job to do with the curtain? So point them to the gate. The gate's right here, right? So our job is to point them to the gate. Who is the gate?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Okay? So now that we enter in through the gate, the thing that we are going to see tonight is the brazen altar. And so tonight, that's what we want to talk about, the brazen altar. And again, how fitting it is, Sister Sherry thought it was so cool, that we had planned it for this Sunday. This Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And so how fitting this is, because it was the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar. And so remind me to change the slides. But anyway, so Exodus 40 and 6 says, "Thou shalt set an altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." So, in your journey, as far as your relationship with God is concerned, the people of God, remember, we talked about the curtains, that is the righteousness of the saints. We are pointing people to the gate, and the gate is Jesus Christ. And so now that you've passed through that curtain, again, teaching that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, He's the King of Kings, and the first thing you see in this courtyard, so again, if you look here, here is the gate. Right here is the altar of sacrifice. Can't miss it. It's 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot by 4 foot tall. Kind of hard to miss. It is actually, and it's easily, the biggest piece of furniture, you might say, that is in the tabernacle. And so, again, in our last lesson, remember, each one of these pillars here are holding up the curtain. Now, each one of those pillars were made of what? Wood. They were covered in brass. Okay? So they were covered in brass. Remember, the wood represents the flesh. Well, remember, the brass is covering that wood. And what is that supposed to do? It's supposed to keep the flesh in place, right? It's supposed to keep the flesh in place. In other words, Christ kept His humanity under. I want you to think about this. Remember, I want you to go back, and as we're going through this, think about Sister Karen's story. All right, all through this study tonight is exactly what Sister Karen was trying to bring out. Okay? So, Christ kept His humanity under. What did He do in the garden? He prayed, right? Now, if I remember right, in that prayer it says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Right? How many times did He have to do that? Three times. So He did that three times. Jesus will, how many people in here just love to suffer? Anybody just love to suffer? And Jesus knew, even before the beginning of time, before this earth was created, He knew what He was going to have to do at some point in time. He knew that there was going to be suffering. He knew that the Father was going to turn His back on Him. There was a lot of things that He was going to have to suffer in order for us to be saved. And here He was in the garden saying, "Lord, not my will." He's praying to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." So God's will. God's will. Again, Jesus' will was, "I don't want to do this." But God's will was, all men, or have all men to be saved, right? And come to the knowledge of the truth. So the spiritual lessons, or the spiritual lessons that we can gain from this, I hope that you can understand this tonight, how serious it is as far as sin is concerned. Sometimes we treat sin way too lightly. But the spiritual lesson is, come into God's presence, we must deal with our sins. In order for us to be in the presence of God, we've got to deal with our sins, young people. We've got to deal with them. And all parts of this tabernacle. So in other words, if you look at this tabernacle right here, all parts of this tabernacle pointed to God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. So these literal objects, all right, so all these literal objects that you see here in this tabernacle and the worship process help us understand the spiritual concepts that we, have to go through, you might say, in order to be saved. Okay, so everything in here points to salvation and points to having a relationship with God. Okay? Now, so John 14 and 6 says, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the brass, remember the brass on top of the word, God's word. God's word must take first place in our heart and life, young people. That's what, in Jesus, he had to come under subjection of God's word. All right? He had to come under the subjection of God's word. And so, Leviticus 1 and 2 says, "If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." Now, what would be, you think, the most important word right there? It's actually the very first word. What is it? If. So what does that, imply? It's optional. It's voluntary. All right? It's voluntary. So it was voluntary. It was optional. Now, Joshua 24 and 15 says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And so each and every day, young people, we've got to make that choice. Now, initially, we have to make that choice whether to serve God or not. But again, each and every day, that's that choice that we have to renew every single day. I am going to serve God. By God's grace, I'm going to serve Him. But God gives us a choice, young people. God gives us a choice. Now, another thing I want to point out is an offering. So again, it says, "Ye shall bring your offering." And the Hebrew word means to draw near. So the Hebrew word for offering means to draw near. Also translated as sacrifice. So they're bringing a sacrifice. Again, the sacrifice was optional. They had to make a choice whether to do that or not. So bringing an offering, something valuable. I want you to think about also that when they raised, you know, some of the people were poor. In other words, they weren't all wealthy people having multitudes of flocks and have, you know, cattle to, draw from the herd, so on and so forth. Some, they might have raised that land, and that land might have been in their house. I want you to think about this. It was something that people cherished. All right? They may have raised it as a pet, you might say. But it was something that was cherished by the family, something that was loved. So I want you to think about that through this. And so, bringing an offering, something valuable or cherished, to the altar of burnt sacrifice represented a sincere desire to draw near to God. And so the spiritual lesson we can take from that as well. James 4 and 8 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you." Also, the offering of cattle or livestock, even the herd, which could imply oxen or the bullocks, or of the flock, could be a sheep or a goat, saying, "Bring it." All right? The offerer had to bring the animal to the entrance. Now, as we get into this, you're going to find that not only is the offerer going to bring the animal to the entrance, but they are also going to be part of that sacrificial process. All right? So they got to bring it. They're not just going to drop it off and leave it, but they're also going to be part of that sacrificial process. Okay? So, they're going to bring the animal to the entrance of the tent of meeting, to the front of the tabernacle where the brazen altar stood. So, Leviticus 1 and 3, it says, "If his offering be burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, He shall offer it to his own of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So, burnt sacrifice. So, there were five main sacrifices. Okay, there are five main sacrifices. We won't talk about them tonight. But there are five main types of sacrifices or offerings that teach us that Jesus did what Jesus did on the cross from different standpoints. So there were five different ones, but the one we're going to talk about tonight is the offering or the sacrifice of burnt offerings. So without blemish. So, in other words, maybe it was somebody that had herds or they had flocks or whatever. They just could go out to the flock and say, you know what, this one's going to die anyway, so I'm going to take this one and I'm going to offer it up. That's not what God said, was it? It was without blemish. It was without blemish. Think about Jesus. Jesus was without blemish. All right? Sister Karen made that very clear this morning. So this one was without blemish. Again, these might have been ones that they arranged. They brought into their house. It was common for them to bring their animals into the house. Treat them kind of like family. So I want you to keep that in mind. So they were to be without blemish. To offer a defective sacrifice was an insult and a deception. Malachi 1:14 says, But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, or makes a promise, and sacrificed unto the Lord a corrupt thing. So instead of offering what they promised to offer, they offered a blemished animal. And so the deceiver sacrifices a blemished or a diseased animal. So in other words, again, Malachi is saying here, they're a deceiver, and they're sacrificing to God a corrupt thing. So what are the spiritual lessons that we can take out of this tonight? Well, this represents Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Remember, 1 Peter 1:9 says, and Jesus was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ's sacrifice enabled his body, the church, to be spotless. We sing that song, 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Well, what enables us to be without spot and wrinkle? The sacrifice that Jesus made. Why? Because he was unblemished. Right. All right? He was unblemished. Now, Christ completely gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice to forgive the world of their sins. Now, Christ's body. Who's Christ's body?
The church,
right? Christians, God's people. We make up the body of Christ. And we must give ourselves completely. We sing songs of consecration, right? Well, what does consecrating ourselves mean? We are giving up ourselves, all right? We are giving ourselves wholly unto God. Just like Christ gave himself wholly as a sacrifice, we must wholly give ourselves to God and to his service. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or in the Amplified, it says, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart all of your members. And so, what is all of our members? What does that mean? Does that mean just our hands, our feet, our legs, our arms? What else? Does it mean our mind? Our hearts, all right? Again, we can give ourselves to the service of God. You know, we can get busy in the work of God, but that doesn't mean that we're wholly giving ourselves to God, right? And so, God wants our whole body, soul and spirit, a complete and living sacrifice. So, if you listen to nothing else tonight, I want you to really, really listen to the next few slides here, or want to pay attention to these next few slides. But in Leviticus 1 and 4, he says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering." Well, who is he? It's the person bringing the sacrifice. It's actually the person bringing the sacrifice. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Now you're bringing this sacrifice. Alright? Now you are the one. You are the one putting your hand on top of the head of that sacrifice. Who's holding the knife? The person bringing the sacrifice. I want you to think about this. The priest is there to assist. The priest has a part in this as well. But you are the one that is actually going to cut the throat. Maybe of that precious lamb that you just brought, and maybe you raised, all right, kind of as a part of the family. But you're the one putting your hand on the head, and you're going to be one holding the knife. So, burnt sacrifice. All right. So, putting the hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. So again, going back, putting the hand. So there's multiple verses here in Leviticus, especially chapter 8 and chapter 16. But it says that he put both hands on the animal's head, and according to Jewish tradition, a confession of sin accompanying the laying on of hands. And this was a symbolic act saying or implying the animal's life is my life. So it was a symbolic act saying that the animal's life is my life. I want you to understand something. Those that are guilty of sin, they were guilty of death. Or there was a punishment. There had to be something paid, right? And the punishment was death, young people. There had to be a death. There had to be a death. And so, again, implying this animal's life is my life, by laying their hand on their head, animal's life is my life. Admitting his guilt. Admitting he deserved the punishment of death. And admitting the animal was making the atonement for him. Now I want you to think. Now, again, atonement means a covering. Right? Atonement means a covering. But I want you to think about this. He was going, this was a symbolic action. That animal, did it have a choice? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Did Jesus have a choice? Absolutely. Do we have a choice? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, the spiritual lesson that we can take from this, Isaiah 53 and 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. Who's him? Jesus. The iniquity of us all. Or the guilt. He laid the guilt of every one of us on Jesus Christ. Everyone to his own way. So we all have sinned. We all have sinned. Just as the Old Testament laid his hands on the head of the animal, in other words, symbolizing or the symbolization of transferring of skins, in other words, saying that I am guilty. I am guilty. God laid on Jesus the iniquity or the sins of us all. Jesus became the sacrifice once and for all. I want you to think about that. You know, there had to be multiple sacrifices made. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. It was the last sacrifice made. There was no more animal sacrifices to be made after that point. Because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And so, just as the animal was precious to the owner, when we come to the realization that we, every one of us in this room, deserve death. Why? Because of our sins. Jesus' death was our, it was in our place. And his great sacrifice will be precious to us. And if we really come to that realization, all right, how serious it is, we'll have a great appreciation for what Jesus did for us. But also, I also think that we'll live differently. So Leviticus 1 and 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. He shall kill. All right? The priest, as I said before, did not do the killing. It was the person that brought the animal to sacrifice. I want you to think, some of you that have animals that are precious to you, how would you like to lay that animal on the altar and you be the one to slit its throat? I want you to think about that. Something that's very precious to you, you have to kill it. And the man who was guilty of sin killed the lamb, the bullock, the goat. His sins were the reason it had to die. Now, God designed this to create a hatred for sin and to see sin as God really sees it. So, question tonight. Why does sin require death? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did the animals have to die? Again, there was a penalty. Right? You know, I think about it, and I tell my students all the time, and I've told you as young people before, every choice we make has a consequence. It could be a good consequence, or it could be a bad consequence. But every choice we make has a consequence. And just as we make that decision to sin, there is a consequence that comes along with it. There is a penalty that has to be paid. So, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Paul tells us that. Writing to the Romans. So the wages, the penalty, the payment, the judgment. So what is the penalty for committing sin? Everybody say it. Death. Death. When someone commits sin, he dies spiritually. I want you to think about Adam and Eve. God made it known that if they ate of the tree, the penalty was they would die, right? Now, they did not die physically. They died what?
Spiritually.
And I also want you to think about something. God clothed them. Well, remember, they took fig leaves and they thought, well, that's good enough. We've got things covered, right? But God says, nope, that's not good enough. What did he cover them in? Hello?
Animal skins.
Something had to die as a result of their sin. I want you to think about that. Even back in the garden, something had to die as a result of their sin. So, again, Genesis 3:21, God made coats of skins to clothe them. Now, why such a harsh sentence for death? Or why such a harsh sentence for sin? Again, young people, we fail to see how serious sin really is. And so tonight, if you take nothing away from this study, you know, just like Sister Karen portrayed this morning, just like that we're trying to portray to you, sin is a serious thing. Sin is a serious thing. We need to treat it more serious than what we do. When we sin, we've heard people say before, I made a mistake. It's more than a mistake. It's sin. Okay? It's sin. Or how about, I don't know, a total white lie. It's still sin, right? I messed up. Oh well. No, you sinned. Let's call it what it really is, young people. If you, remember what the Bible says, if you know to do good and you doeth it not, it is what? Sin. It's not a big deal. Tell that to God. He sacrificed his only son, right? I'm not only going out in sin for a little, or I'm only going out in sin for a little while, then I'll get saved. Is there any guarantee of that?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So we make excuses. We reason away. When we do not see how serious sin is, we more easily give in to temptation. And so, young people, if we really see the seriousness of sin and we realize what the penalty is, and if we think about it, I want you to keep this picture in your mind because we see things in pictures. Like I said, if you were to take an animal that was precious to you, think about if you have a pet at home and you are the one that is going to have to take that, lay your hands on it, slit its throat to kill it as a result of what you did, I think we would treat sin a little more seriously, right? But I also want you to think about what God did, giving Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. How serious it is, young people, and we shouldn't be treating it lightly. We shouldn't be treating it lightly. We should not be treating our salvation, you know, like some of the things, oh well, you know, I sinned. Oh well. What is the truth? What does God say about sin? Again, sin is disobedience to God's laws. When Saul disobeyed, God compared it to rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion is why people sin. Rebellion is refusing God's way because we want our own way. Again, remember, we have a choice, young people. We have a choice. We can choose to go our own way or we can choose to go God's way. But just keep this in mind, that if we choose to go our way, we are in rebellion to God's word. And what did God in 1 Samuel 15:23 liken rebellion to? The sin of what?
Witchcraft.
Witchcraft. The sin of witchcraft. Now, God set up the system of sacrifices to teach us an important lesson. A just and holy God cannot overlook sin. God's not going to turn a blind eye to our sin, young people. We are going to be held accountable. We will be held accountable. We are being held accountable. The continual animal sacrifices. In other words, they foreshadowed. So in other words, they were kind of coming before the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. The animal sacrifices were not enough. Remember, they were continual. Ever since God instituted this, they were continual all the way up to the time that Jesus died. But when Jesus died, again, that was the end of all animal sacrifices. That was the end. Why? Because Jesus, we sing that song, right? Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. So why do we need another sacrifice? Why do we need another sacrifice? Now, we have that better sacrifice, right? And Christ was sinless and he willingly, not like those animals were, they were sacrificed against their will. But Jesus willingly gave his life for us. Again, the animals had no choice. Now, Leviticus 1 and 5, in the priests, Aaron's sons began to bring the blood, or shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood around the upon the altar. A priest, all right, or an assistant held a bowl under the neck of the animal to receive the blood, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Okay? So, what is so important about the blood, young people? What is so important about the blood? Without blood, can we live?
No.
Some of you that are in the medical field, if we lose so much blood, can we live? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The physical blood carries nutrients to the cells. It carries oxygen to the brain. It takes away waste materials. The blood circulates white and red blood cells, platelets, those sorts of things. They all have their job to do, but without the blood, none of that can get to the parts of the body it needs to get to. And so when somebody loses too much blood, a blood transfusion can save their life. Now, physical blood represents the life. So the physical blood represents the life of a man or an animal. So what's the spiritual lesson that we can take from this tonight? Is to have new life, it requires the shedding of Christ's blood. So new life is equal to being born again and being in right standing with God. So the blood, that sacrifice that Jesus made, puts us in right standing with God, young people. But you know what? We have to stay in right standing each and every day. All right, we just can't say, you know, we can't just ask for forgiveness. We just can't have the blood of Jesus Christ cover us, and then we can go live the way we want to live. That's not the way it works. All right, we have to renew that vow. When we go to an altar of prayer, we have to renew that vow every day. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do your will. I want to live in a way that you would be pleased with. We have to renew that vow every day. Hebrews 9 and 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness. So, this morning, you heard Brother Donald, Christ hanging up there on the cross, Jesus hollered, Tetelestai! What does that mean? It is finished. Well, what's finished, young people? The animal fat sacrifices are no longer needed. That was one thing. But also, it was a sacrifice once and for all, and all that the tabernacle pointed to, again, the coming of this ultimate sacrifice has now taken place, so Christ finished the work that God sent him to earth to do. He finished that work. What is that? He made himself a sacrifice for each and every one of us, so we can live free from sin. We can be saved. We can have new life. We can have new life.
I was hoping I'd get by without having that happen.
So, Moses put the blood upon the horns of the altar. Well, what are we talking about, the horns of the altar? You see four horns right here. Okay, and you can actually see right here, you see how it's kind of red? So the blood is on the horns of the altar. So, it says, Moses put the blood upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. The altar had four horns. Now, they are said to be curved facing outwards. Well, they were facing, so to speak, to the four corners of the earth. We know that the earth is not flat. The earth is round. But pointing to all parts of the earth. So what is it implying, or what is it saying here? Salvation is for all. Not just for one select group of people, but salvation is for all. He made that sacrifice for each and every one of us. It does not matter where you live, who you are, what do you want to say, what walk of life that you're walking, Jesus paid it all for each and every one of us. So, he put on the horns again. Remember in a Revelation study, if you go back to the Revelation study, what does the horns, what do horns represent?
Power.
Power. All right? So there's power in the blood to purify and to cleanse, all right, the altar. Symbolizing that there is power in the blood to remove the sins of man. Remember, there's all kinds of songs that are in our hymnals. How about there's still power in the blood of Jesus? Power in the blood to save from sin, right? Or how about, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or how about, there's power in the blood to save from sin. I think I already said that. But anyway, there's power. Power in the blood. What? To save from sin today. All right? That power has not diminished, young people. That power has not diminished. And so as we finish up our study tonight, what is our part? What part do we have in this? Well, the Amplified Romans 3:25 says, God displayed Jesus publicly. You saw that this morning. Jesus was displayed publicly. He was put on a cross. All right, he was displayed publicly on the cross as a life-giving sacrifice. So sin brought death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that. But also, Jesus was a propitiation. What is that? A reconciliation. We needed a sacrifice that reconciled us with God, put us into right standing with God, young people. Without Jesus, without that sacrifice, we could never be in right standing with God. And so the same Greek word used for the ark or covering of the Ark of the Covenant is called the mercy seat. And the only way to the mercy seat is to find, or to find God's mercy is through Jesus Christ, young people. That's the only way. Just like when we look at the door here, this door represents Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that we're going to get to God. The only way we're going to get to God. And so, tonight, as we finish up our study here, or this part of our study, let's look at some examples in the faith of the blood. What do you think about it? When the Israelites were in Egypt, they were about ready to make their exodus out of Egypt. That last plague was the plague of the death angel, right? And what did the Israelites have to do? God gave them a command. In order for them to be saved, what did they have to do? They had to put blood on the doorpost over the lintel. They had to be ready to go when God said it was time to go. But they had to have faith. They had to obey. And young people, nothing has changed for us today. We have to be obedient. We have to be obedient. We have to come to Christ just like everybody else does. We have to be obedient to that call. How about Rahab? That red cord. What did that red cord represent? Salvation, right? Salvation, just like the blood, represents salvation tonight. But she had to believe. She had to obey, right? And her faith saved her and her family, safe in the house. Now, just like the Israelites back in Egypt, they had to stay in the house, right? How about Noah? He did not leave the ark 7 days before the flood came. And so there's obedience on our part, young people. We have to be obedient to God's word. So again, spiritual lessons as we finish up. Faith in His blood. More than just saying, I believe. We have to do more. It takes action. In other words, we have to put action behind those words. Not only do we have to believe, but we have to show God we do believe. So faith requires obedience. requires action. And our faith will have a great effect on our family, friends, classmates, co-workers, wherever we may go, it will have an effect. Why? Because they can tell that there is something different about us. Something different about us. And there's no safety. Once you leave the house of God or you leave the church, I want you to think about that. There's no safety. There's safety. There's safety in being in the church. There's safety in being among God's people. And so, young people, our prayer is tonight that you got what the lesson was intended for. And young people, sin is a serious thing. Sin is a very serious thing. And if we treat it very, very serious, and if we really consider what it really meant for Jesus to become that sacrifice, what it meant for that sacrifice to be made for our sins, I certainly believe that we will treat sin much more seriously. And we won't give in to temptation as easily as maybe we have in the past.